second chapter of Joshua in your Scofield Bible. Turn to page 260. Page 260. There are three verses. These verses we'll read together, starting with verse 9 and reading verses 9, 10, and 11. Read the verses in unison. May we stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Let's pray. Father, do that work in our midst today as Thou wouldst be pleased to do. Help us to be yielded to Thee, and not contrary in any manner to that which You would want to accomplish. And so help our spirit to be right, help our hearts to be right, our minds to be clear, our hearts receptive to Thy Word, blessed with power and strength, the preaching of Thy Word and our preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our Heavenly Father, we come now to this hour of the preaching of the message that I believe the Holy Spirit has ordained our people to hear. Bless, I pray, this hour in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak this morning on the subject, you don't have to be an old Christian to be a mature Christian. You don't have to be an old Christian to be a mature Christian. Now, if we can borrow a little of the Wednesday night Bible study just for a few seconds so I can lay the foundation. Those of you who are here on Wednesday night recall that we divided the journey of the Israelites into three different areas. Area number one was Egypt, where they're in bondage, represents the unsaved man. Area number two, the wilderness between Egypt and Canaan, represents the carnal Christian. Area number three, Canaan, which is at the end, was the end of their journey, which represents the spiritual or the spirit-filled Christian. Now, what I want you to notice, and I want you to follow me very, very carefully for a moment. The Israelites, when they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, they were carnal Christians. Everybody is a carnal Christian when he's first saved. But there was a journey across the wilderness. Now that journey lasted 40 years. But it did not have to last for 40 years. It had to last only for a few weeks. They could have gone on into the promised land just a few weeks or months at the most after they left the land of Egypt, had they so chosen. Now, there's no way that they could have become mature Christians immediately. But they could have grown and grown and gone on, and in a matter of a short time, they could have gone in the promised land, which represents and typifies the spirit-filled life. I want to read for you, and you listen carefully. No need to read it with me. I want to read for you a few of the lines read a while ago. Now, this is the line. These lines are spoken by Rahab, the harlot, who has been in that land for these years. Now, the Israelites, at this scripture, the Israelites have been in the wilderness for 40 years. And now they're entering in the land. They should have entered it 40 years ago. But listen to what Rahab says. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Don't you wish that? Don't you think they wish they'd known that 40 years ago? Now you tell us, Rahab. She said, see, these 12 spies had gone in 40 years before and come back and said, we can't possess the land. They're a bunch of giants. What they didn't know is they were faint giants. They were scared giants. And she goes on to say, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon and Og. I never have one to be called King Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard, these things, our hearts did melt. Did you hear that? As soon as we heard these things, 40 years ago, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and earth beneath. Now look at me for a minute. Listen carefully to me. They were living out there in tents when they could have been living in a land that flows with milk and honey. All because the enemy looked bigger to them than he was. All because they did not realize that the enemy to them appeared to be giants were so faint they couldn't fight. They had been eating one little one-a-day vitamin tablet a day for 40 years. They hadn't had any beefsteaks. They hadn't had any turnip greens. They hadn't had any fried okra. You have me there. They hadn't had any green beans. They hadn't had any carrots. They're luckier than I thought. They'd been for 40 years. I told you years ago about 1949, I think it was, I was preaching a revival meeting in Amarillo, Texas at the Lion Avenue Baptist Church. And I was just a kid preacher, 20 by 23 years old. And Miss Hiles went with me up there, and we stayed in the pastor's home. Got there on Monday. Meeting started on Monday night. Got there on Monday afternoon, time to have lunch, a dinner at the pastor's home. We had barbecued meatloaf on Monday night, delicious barbecued meatloaf. On Tuesday at noon, we went back and ate in the pastor's home, and they had some more barbecued meatloaf. On Tuesday night, we ate in the pastor's home and we had barbecued meatloaf. On Wednesday at noon, we ate in the pastor's home. We had barbecued meatloaf. I went and looked in the freezer where they kept that stuff. It's the most discouraging looking thing I'd seen in a long time. They had dozens of pounds of barbecued meatloaf. On Wednesday evening, we had barbecued meatloaf. On Thursday at noon, we had barbecued meatloaf. On Thursday night, we had barbecued meatloaf. On Friday night, I had barbecued meatloaf twice. I'm glad a few of you are still listening to me. On Friday at noon, we had barbecued meatloaf. On Friday night, we had barbecued meatloaf. On Saturday at noon, we had barbecued meatloaf. On Saturday night, we had barbecued meatloaf. Sunday at noon, bless God, they took us out to eat. And, but I mean, every meal, I ate barbecued meatloaf. And, every meal, every single meal, from Monday night through Saturday night, two meals a day, barbecued meatloaf. Now these Israelites, for 40 years, all they had to eat, didn't have a Big Mac. The McDonald's were in Egypt, but they were in Canaan, but there were no McDonald's in the wilderness. All they had for 40 years was one little wafer a day that came from heaven, and they could have been eating the corn in the land there and didn't even know about it. They were living in tents 40 years, wandering, suffering, Saved? Oh, yes. On their way to heaven? Oh, yes. God's children? Oh, yes. But for 40 years, they lived in the wilderness when they could have been all those 40 years in the promised land, dwelling in a land that flows with milk and honey. They had conceded victory. The enemy had. For 40 years, the inhabitants of Canaan had been a defeated foe. Did you hear what I said? For 40 years, the inhabitants of Canaan had been a defeated foe. They had already conceded victory. After they heard about the crossing of the Red Sea and what God had done to King Sihon and King Og at the hands of God's people, the enemy in Canaan began to tremble. Their hands became weak, and God already had given the victory to His people if they'd just gone on and claimed the victory. That's all they had to do. But they made the mistake of sending out the 12 spies. 12 spies came back and voted 10-2 not to go in. They said they're like giants. They didn't know they were paralyzed giants. They said they're like giants. Listen, all your enemies look bigger than they really are. If you're living for Christ and walking in the Spirit, they've been fighting a battle already lost instead of winning a victory already won. The enemy was amazed that Israel had waited so long to take what the enemy already knew that God had given them. 2,000 years ago, Jesus won the victory for you on the cross. Not only for salvation, but for the victorious Christian life. The victory's already been won. The devil knows the victory's been won. The demons in hell know the victory's been won. The opposition knows the victory's been won. Tragedy is, you don't know it. And there are people all over this room this morning, living in the wilderness of a confused, doubting, fearful, cautious, Christian life, when you could be feasting on heavenly manna inside the land that flows with milk and honey. Jesus not only won the victory for your soul salvation from hell, but He won the victory on Calvary that you may live the victorious life, and the things you've not claimed that everybody in hell knows have already been won for you. The Jordan could have dried up 40 years ago. Oh, what have they known that? Can you imagine how these young people felt? Everybody 20 and over 20 had died except Joshua and Caleb. Can you imagine how these young people felt who had grown up? Now they're 60 years old. There were 10 back yonder. And they said, if Mom and Daddy had just known, listen to me, that there are hundreds of moms and daddies in this room who could have spiritual kids, if Mom and Daddy had just known that you could win the victory as well as the kids can win the victory. No need for a teenager to be more spiritual than Dad. No need for a college student to walk with God more than Dad does. And there's no need for any child of God to languish in a carnal Christian life. There's something better than the cesspools of the world. There's something better than the movie houses. There's something better than the taverns. There's something better than the primetime television program. There's something better than your dirty VCR movies. There's something better than the world's garbage. There's a Spirit-filled walk with God, abiding in Christ, living in the book, hanging on to the throne of grace. Listen, Canaan has already been won. Walk in and possess the land. It's already yours. Victory's been won. The devil knows it's been won. Boy, what a tragic thing. Here are God's people out here with a victory already won right over there. And the devil's crowd knows the victory's won. But God's people have not yet claimed the victory. What a tragic thing it is. What an awful thing it is. For God, listen, the devil knows more about the victory than we do. God has so much He wants to give you. And yet we're afraid to fight when the fighting's already over. They said, we can't lick those big giants. Folks, those giants were licked. Well, we can't outfight those big fellas. We're like grasshoppers in there. It doesn't matter What you lack in their sight? If God be for us, who can be against us? We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God pity this brand of weak need, weak deed kind of Christianity that has all of heaven won for us and all the spirit-filled life won for us and a walk with God won for us. We get right outside the land of Egypt and the rest of our lives eat that little manna that falls from heaven with the promised land already won, the victory ours and the enemy defeated. We won't even march in. All that Dwight L. Moody had is yours. Did you hear what I said? The only difference in you and Moody, he claimed his, you haven't claimed yours yet. You battle with lust. But the battle's already been won. You battle with over any sin, but the battle's already been won. You battle over depression, but the battle's been won. How can I face tomorrow? How in the world can I face tomorrow? You don't have to face tomorrow. It was faced for you 2,000 years ago on the cross. The victory's been won. But you say, I just don't see how I can face the battle tomorrow. God has already gone over to tomorrow and has paralyzed those giants. Those are sleeping giants, weak giants, paralyzed giants. Go over and they'll look at you. They'll look down at you and you think, well, that scared me to death. They'll look down at you and faint. Because they know your God. Rahab said, we know. We have heard what your God did for you. We heard what he did to King Sihon. We heard what he did to King Og. We've heard all about it. We know what he's done. And our people are faint. 40. Please don't misunderstand me. I don't mean to be unkind to anybody. We have a little lady in our church who became a soul winner at age 70. Joined the foster club. Became a soul winner at age 70. You know why she wasn't a soul winner until she was 70? I haven't talked to her about it, but I'll tell you why. She was scared. She was afraid. She was afraid of the enemy. But now that she's in her 70s, she goes soul winning every week and wins folks to Christ every week. I guarantee you she's thought 100 times about this. Why didn't I do this 40 years ago? Battle was already won 40 years ago. Ladies and gentlemen, I've said this so many times. I hunger for the people in this church to live spirit-filled lives. I hunger for the people in this church to know what it is to walk with God in prayer. Hunger. Look, prayer's not something that God promised to John Rice and pray and hide. Prayer's not something God promised to Brother Hiles. And I'm not talking about prayer like an Aladdin lamp, rubbing it and saying, I want a fur coat tomorrow, and I want a mink the next day, and I want a, what other fur is there? Fox the next day. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about to every single Christian in this room, there already has been purchased for you a close, wonderful, marvelous, blessed walk with your God. It's bought. Go on in and claim it. Sure. Claim it. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not, knowing it not, he was for me, he died on Calvary. He's already won the victory for you. We somehow or other have the idea that Jesus just died so we could get out of hell. No, he died to get us all the way to the promised land. I'm not talking about heaven now. I'm talking about the spirit-filled life. I just hurt. I just hurt for you to love that book. I ache on the inside for our people to love that book. You say, but it's too hard to understand. The enemy is already weak. You don't have to be 70 years old and or be picking out your cemetery lot to love this book. 40 years ago, they could have walked across the Jordan River on dry ground. 40 years ago, they could have seen the walls of Jericho fall down. 40 years ago, they could have eaten the corn and drunk the wine or the juice from the vineyards
of Israel or Canaan. 40 years ago, they could have lived in the holy city, Jerusalem. 40 years ago, they could have been building God's house for them to dwell, for God to dwell with them. 40 years ago, they could have had all the joys and victories of the promised land. The enemy knew it. God knew it. But they didn't believe it. They did not realize, I hear this carefully, they did not realize that the way out was also the way in. How did they get out of Egypt? Crossing a body of water on dry ground, right? Well, how are they going to get inside Canaan? Crossing a body of water on dry ground. The way you get to Canaan is the same way you got out of Egypt. And the way that you get to the Spirit-filled life is the same way that you get to the Christian life at all. How'd you get saved? Here's how you got saved. First, you wanted to be saved. And then you tried to do it yourself. And you saw that you could not keep the law and do it yourself. And you failed. Realizing you could not save yourself, somebody told you that Jesus Christ had come and lived and died in your place and risen again after 72 hours for your justification. And you said, I will accept Him as my Savior. And brother, you accepted Him as your Savior. And the moment you did that, your name was written in heaven. Your sins are forgiven. You're God's child. Your name is written in the book of life. You're on your way to the glory land. You're a son of God to join heir with Jesus Christ. You're God's child. How? By faith. By faith in what? What He did, not what you do. All right, now wait a minute. So you want to be a good Christian. How do you become a good Christian? The same way you become a Christian. You try to do it yourself. You failed, didn't you? And so you realize you can't do it yourself. You go right back to the same cross to which you went when you got saved. And you kneel at that same cross. And that same cross, at that same cross, Jesus died for your sanctification as much as He died for your justification. He died to get you in Canaan as much as He did to get you out of Egypt. And the way that you live the Spirit-filled Christian life and walk with God and abide in Christ is to realize I can't do it myself, but Jesus has paid it for me. And so, Jesus, I trust You as my sanctifier as well as my justifier. And that moment, He begins to work in you. And this book becomes a new book. And prayer becomes a new thrill and a new joy. God didn't save you just for the wilderness. God did not save you just to get you out of Egypt. He saved you to go to Canaan. And now for the first time, these people begin to enjoy that for which they had been redeemed in the first place. In the 19th chapter of Acts, we won't turn to it. The 19th chapter of Acts, some people were asked the question, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, we have not so much as heard that there be any Holy Spirit. Now listen to me carefully. There are hundreds of people in this room this morning who have not, as far as you're concerned, you don't know one single thing about the Holy Spirit. You haven't said one word to Him today. You haven't spoken one word to Him this week. But there is a Holy Spirit. And He is for you. And you don't have to wait till you got one leg in the, one foot in the grave, and the other one of an appeal, and you don't have to wait till then to get to know Him. You can know Him now. Some of you young teenagers right now, you think the Spirit-filled life for people after they can't have any fun anymore. But you're going to one of these days get 40 years of age, and you're going to walk with God, and you're going to wish unto God you were taken back yonder while you were in high school, what was already yours and already won for you. Don't waste your life in the wilderness. Don't waste your life in the wilderness. Get in the book now. Win souls to Christ now. Walk with God now. I've been a preacher for several years before I really understood the person of the Holy Spirit. And though I'll not go into it because you've heard it often, I'll never forget that day when by myself behind a pulpit, in a little broadcast in the morning about 6 to 6:30, a little country church, a little edge of town church in a little small town of East Texas, all of a sudden I began to tremble. And the Holy Spirit became real to me. I went out and got in a little car to drive home for breakfast. I got down on my knees beside the car and I said, Holy Spirit, lead me to know which way I'm to drive home this morning. Give me the route to go. I went home and ate a bite of breakfast, got back out in the car. Before I got in the car, I said, Holy Spirit, what route should I take home today? Give me the route to take home. And then I began to, every moment of my life, realize He lives with me. Now, I'm no great shakes of a Christian, but I mean this. The Holy Spirit is just as real to me as this man right here is. The Holy Spirit is just as real to me as Tom Vogel is. He's just as real to me as anybody on this platform, any member of my family, and in fact, He probably is more real to me than anybody in the whole world. I know Him this morning. I'm not a great Christian, but I know Him. And I love Him, and I want you to know Him. I really do. You don't understand, some of you, what it's like to be a preacher. It's like a family. A mother prepares a meal for a family, and the children won't eat. They won't eat the ice cream. They want to eat the cookies. But there's the food here. Oh, my soul hungers for you to know what a wonderful Savior we really have. I told him this morning as I was driving to work, I got out in a little wooded area just for a few minutes, and I said, I love you, Jesus. You're a wonderful God and a wonderful Savior. I wish you knew how much fun that could be. I gave up my Sunday afternoon football 4 years ago in 1984, and I love sports. Gave it all up. I'll be quite frank with you. I never watched a football game as much fun as being with Him. I mean that. I'm not talking about, I just give it up and pay the price. No price to pay. No price to pay. I mean, no problem to give up the Cubs. But I'm saying, no price to pay. And I'm not saying that you should never watch a football game. I'm not saying that. I am saying that there's so much more that God has for you that you don't know He has. And one of these days you're going to find out. You're going to say, what in the world was I doing hanging around after all the time? I wish you knew. I wish you knew the joy of prayer. I'm not talking about the joy of getting things. I'm not talking about prayer like a Christmas present in a tree. I'm talking about the joy of talking to Him. I'm talking about and you get to know Him real well. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other's ever known. I just hurt on the inside much of my life. Paul said to the people in Galatia, he said, I travail again till Christ be formed in you. Let me use this little illustration. Sit up straight, listen, and I'll close. You remember the day, don't you? When you came home from work, and the doctor, your wife said, I went to the doctor today, and you said, you have the flu? And she said, no. I have the nine-month flu. It's been so long, I've forgotten how many months it is. I got the 9-month flu. You said you mean you're. She said, I mean we're. Oh brother, don't you remember? And don't you remember how sassy she got? She was a she devil before, but she became a bunch of little demons all wrapped up in one package. She's even harder to get along with than she was before, and she was a hellcat before. You remember, don't you? You in fact, husband, your wife's looking at you right now for an answer. You just smiling. And you remember how she got little brown patches all over her face. Looked like a map of the world all over her face. And remember, she started eating the strangest things. Remember? Remember how one night you had to go up and buy some peanut butter and watermelon so she could have some peanut butter between two slices of watermelon? Do you remember when she used to eat poached eggs baptized in syrup? And you had to buy stock in a pickle factory? And you remember how big she got? Huh? Well, I can show you just... You puny, skinny, weak little giants, faint. But you remember? Remember how when she laid on her back, she looked like a pyramid from Egypt? Laid on her stomach, she looked like a rocker on a rocking chair. She laid on her side, she fell off the bed on the floor. And you remember, don't you? One night about 2 o'clock in the morning, because all babies are normal, are born at 2 o'clock in the morning. She said, "Honey, the pains are 5 minutes apart." And you said, don't fret. Be calm. I'm here. And she said, "Thank you for your calm assurance." You said, "Now we I'll go get the suitcase, but you go get in the car. So remember how you went by and got the bowling ball instead of the suitcase? But she knows how you are, so she got the suitcase on the way out and expected you'd get the bowling ball or something. You got in the car and you backed out of the car. Remember that? You started going 80 miles an hour in a 30-mile zone. And you heard a noise. You looked up and there was a flashing light in the rearview mirror. A fella came, pulled you over the side of the road, gets out of the car. "Hey, bud, where do you think you're going, to a fire?" You said, "No, Ossifer. It's my hospital here. She's going to the baby to have a wife. It's my baby here. She's going to the wife to have a hospital." And the Ossifer said, "I think I know. You just follow me." So the Ossifer got back in the car and turned his light like that on, and you followed him to the hospital. And remember how they put your wife in what they call a labor room? And they put you in what they call a waiting room? And everybody gathered around her. And she got hypodermic needles. And she got care. And there you were by yourself in the waiting room about to have a baby. And nobody cared about you at all. Talk about discrimination. And then they called you in, and there was the delivery room, but in those days, you couldn't do that. Well, you old-timers can't see how young squirts can do it to this day. I mean, in me, I wouldn't even go into the hospital, but you remember, don't you? You remember how that your mothers, talking just the women now, maybe you know, you mothers. There was a little ether, maybe just a little bit. And then there was pain like nobody ever suffers on in the world. And you hurt and travailed, and you thought you were going to die. And it got worse and harder. And then there was a little cry. It made it all worthwhile. And then they rolled you into the hospital room. And there was your husband. And he came beside the bed. And he tried to say thank you. He kissed you on the brow. He wouldn't kiss you in the mouth. You had ether. He'd have passed out if he'd kissed you in the mouth. And then all of a sudden, you looked over and the nurse was standing there holding something. She said, "There's a visitor here to see you." Bring him.
Bring him in. Remember? The nurse came over and put that little life in mother's lap. And that little one sought for mother's breast. And you pull back that little blanket. Ugly. Looked like a peach been off the tree in the summertime for 3 months. And you said, what a beautiful baby. A liar. Now, don't tell me that's the last time you hurt Mama. You think the travail's over? No. No. As long as that child lives, you'll keep on travailing. The pain has started. It'll never leave. That's what I'm saying this morning. We do all we can to get you saved. We run the buses and have all kinds of soul winning programs. But I travail again till Christ be formed in you. I want you to be more than born. You ask any mother who's knelt over a fevered brow of a child and a child, ask her when she hurt the most in the hospital giving travail, or when she couldn't suffer and the child kid did and she couldn't suffer in his place. You ask any mother whose child has broken her heart because of a wayward life where the pain is. I want to get you saved, but I want Christ to be formed in you. The enemy's weak, folks. Battle's already been won. Victory's yours. You don't have to stay out there 40 years. The giants are about, you can blow them over. No problem. I want you to get the Spirit filled alive. Every once in a while, somebody gets the idea. And I watch them all of a sudden. I can see you. And I watch them all of a sudden. And how proud I am. Because Christ is being formed in you. On Jordan's stormy banks, I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land. Now get this. Where my possessions lie. They're mine. Promised land. Claim it. It's yours. Why stay in the wilderness and fight a battle that's already lost? Why not go inside the land of Canaan and win a victory that's already won? Father, I pray that somebody will get the idea this morning.